من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So first of all, brothers and sisters, it's a great pleasure to finally be here. And I apologize for being late. I really hate it when other people are late, and especially when it's blamed on Muslim time. So I'm half an hour late, so I'm a bad example, but inshallah next time. The topic tonight, inshallah, will be about Islamic akhlaq and self-building. Now, many of us have heard before the words being thrown around, words like irfan, words like self-building, self-purification, tazkiyah. And all of these are very, very important, especially with the goal that you and I have in mind. What we're trying to do, brothers and sisters, is to prepare ourselves for the return of the Imam of the time. We want to be those people who are deserving of his presence. And we know that means we have to dig deep inside. We have to recognize sometimes mistakes. Sometimes we have to change certain behaviors in order to become worthy of our Imam. So what we're going to be doing in this brief talk will be to cover some fundamental concepts and hopefully to clarify certain misconceptions so that our self-building will be on the right track. We'll be moving in the correct direction. And hopefully, what's said and what's heard tonight is something that's pleasing to the Imam of the time. But first, please send a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I'd like to start off with a story. There was a group of people, and the Quran mentions them. These individuals were very concerned about self-building, being pure, staying away from sin, getting close to God. But these people made a fundamental error. What did these people do wrong? We want to find out what they did wrong and then, inshallah, move in the right direction. What they did was, in order to be pure, in order to be holy, in order to prepare themselves to receive God's blessings, they thought the solution was to withdraw from society, to leave society. People, what they're doing, and so many sins, ghiba, backbiting, mahram, non-mahram, we'll stop ourselves from all of that, we'll go off into the hills. These individuals, these are some monks from a Christian background. And the Quran tells us their story, and it tells us that they invented this concept of being a monk, of withdrawing themselves from society. The Quran, Surah 57 and verse number 27, Allah says this, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَرَهْبَانِيَّ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا. When it came to being a monk, the monastic lifestyle, withdrawing from society, إِبْتَدَعُوهَا. It was a bid'ah. It was an innovation. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We did not, God says, we did not write that for them. We did not ordain that for them. That wasn't part of their mission. In Islam, brothers and sisters, taqwa is very different. Taqwa is not a means of escaping. We don't get to escape as Muslims. As Muslims, we have a responsibility. Being an informed Muslim, an aware Muslim, working for the Imam of the time, means that definitely we have a responsibility, and there is no escaping that. There is no, for the proper Muslim, the real Muslim, I want to save myself from sin, so let me stay away from those people who are committing sins, and then I'll be saved. No, actually, it's a little different. If I want you to give you an example, I'll give you two examples. Let's say there was an area which was contaminated. People had some sort of a contagious disease. There was a plague, right? There was a plague. And some of the individuals, when they heard about that, they said, well, look, let's stay away from that. We don't want to get caught up in that. We don't want to get the disease. Maybe we'll die. We'll stay away from that. That's one set of people. There's another set of people who go and put on a hazmat suit, right? They have protection. They'll go in there. They see other people are suffering, are struggling, are dying. They're in the plague. They put on their suit. They rush in there and they start rescuing those people who are suffering. The way Islam wants us to think about taqwa is that way. Taqwa is that armor, that gear that we put on, that body armor, that suit that we put on that enables us to go into the area where other people are suffering and to save those individuals, to rescue those individuals. Right? So God's expectation from us, we're talking about self-building, having taqwa, acquiring those wonderful traits, preparing for the Imam of the time, it never means there's escape. Rather, taqwa is that armor. So then, now that we've talked about taqwa in this way, we define taqwa as armor, something that prepares the mu'min or mu'mina to be able to go into an area and rescue other believers. It's easy to see why that kind of taqwa in the Quran, it's a preliminary for victory. I'm going to share the verse of the Quran. When you look at the verses of the Quran, instead of the idea of the mu'min being someone who withdraws themselves, so terrified of the outside world, I have to stay away from these people, otherwise they'll bring me into hell. The mu'min is strong. It's a positive concept. The believer is strong, arms himself or herself, goes in and rescues others, as opposed to those believers who lose their identity. They forget their values, forget their religion. They live a double-faced or a two-faced life. One lifestyle inside the community, one lifestyle at the center, and then on the streets, you wouldn't even recognize that mu'min. In the workplace, you know, sometimes it happens, I know. Notice sometimes for some individuals, I'm from Dearborn, so there's a lot of mu'mineen, alhamdulillah, over there in Dearborn. For some individuals, they're not used to someone who's African-American being Muslim or being Shia. So I come into the store or the gas station or place, and I say, Assalamu alaikum. They're so shocked. Hi. Not even used to it, right? They're so used to that lifestyle with others, right? They're used to when they see a mu'min, of course. So we don't want to be like that. Now let's look at the verse of the Quran. What does the Quran say about taqwa? It says, Surah 2, verse number 189, Wattaqullah. Have taqwa of Allah. Be God wary. Why? La'allakum tuflihun. Maybe you'll be successful. Maybe you'll prosper. So taqwa, the proper positive outlook towards taqwa, is a muqaddama and a preliminary for victory. Now, what are we afraid of? The Quran also tells us that. Why is it that the mu'min would be so careful, himself, herself, why would they be so careful? Well, what's out there? What happens if I don't have taqwa? The Quran tells us, وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Prepare yourselves, or beware, guard yourselves from that fire which has been prepared for those who reject faith. So the believer, the mu'min, or mu'mina wants to be very careful about that. Another concept now, a fundamental concept, but very important for self-building. If we lay down the basis properly, the building that will be erected on that basis is going to be proper. The self-building that comes out after that correct understanding is definitely going to be better than self-building that comes with flawed fundamental concepts. I want to talk about a misconception that exists. And brothers and sisters, inshallah, you and I will look at these verses and see if we see any difference between the Quranic perspective, what we see in the verses of the Quran, as opposed to the superficial understanding that many may have. There's a verse of Quran. This one, Surah 3, verse number 132. And look at how God speaks to us, how God addresses us. He says, وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ. عَتِيُوا اللَّهَ. وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ. Obey Allah. وَالرَّسُولَ. And obey the messenger, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Happily you will be shown mercy. Maybe you'll be shown mercy. Okay? Obey Allah and the messenger, maybe you'll be shown mercy. Now, before we get into this part of the verse and the direct relationship between this and the coming of the Imam and that self-purification, let's look at this verse for a second, but I'd like to ask questions. Brothers and sisters, the time when we build our faith, when our iman actually increases, is when we go over the verses of the Quran, but not just read over the verses of the Quran. Rather, you and I ponder. You and I. This is Allama Tabatabaya, Allah have mercy on him. Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, Allah have mercy. So many of our great ulama, mufassirin, they've done great work. I'm not negating that. Alhamdulillah. Read that. But if you and I want to grow our faith, then you and I have to refer to God's book ourselves and ponder and think about the verses. Yes, we get help from the tafasir, but growing the faith means you and I, that personal relationship, looking at the Quran and pondering. Question. In this particular verse, it said, obey Allah and the Rasul, maybe you'll be shown mercy. Happily you'll be shown mercy. Question. Why would God mention obey Allah and the Rasul? Is there any difference between obedience to Allah and obedience to the Rasul? Is it redundant for God to say that? Did it slip God's mind and God was, oh, we just put that in there? Or is there a reason? There's definitely a reason. What happens? Now let's see about how many of us can see how this verse will apply to right now. Making claims is easy. Making claims is easy. If God only said, obey me, obey Allah, how many people could be claiming to obey God? Even those who are fighting against God. How many times have you heard politicians even, it's become more popular recently, to talk about their personal relationship with God? Is it, just a question, is it possible for someone to call themselves a servant of God, even say that I'm doing God's work, and be fighting against God? Going against God, stopping the message of God from spreading? When we look back in history, you and I will see that this isn't a new phenomenon. If you remember, in the time when our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, when he began his mission, there were people who had big claims who were fighting the Prophet of God, going against the Prophet, trying actively to stop the message of Islam from going forward, and they had big claims about their relationship to God. I'm talking about at that time, the time of the Prophet, the leaders of Christianity, the leaders of Judaism. If you remember at those times, they had predicted the Prophet was going to come. What did they used to say about themselves? The people who were actively fighting against the Prophet, stopping the Prophet's mission? The Quran says this about them. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودِ وَنَصَارَى نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُهُ. These people said, at that time, they said that we are the sons, we're the children of God, we're God's children and his beloved ones. And at the same time, they're actively fighting the Prophet. So it's quite possible we see somebody going over, this is the Prophet saying that he's Abdullah. He's a servant of God. This is claiming something. I'm God's son. I'm God's one of God's children. Somebody making that claim and fighting against the Prophet, that's completely possible. So God needed to make it clear. There needed to be aware of clarity for those who want to follow God, want to be able to distinguish between the truth. Those people who say they're obeying God, how do we know if they're really obeying God? If they obey the messenger. Obey Allah and obey the messenger. If somebody's doing both of those, then yeah. Then we could say yes. This person's on the right path. But if I'm disrespecting, disobeying, fighting against the representative of God, then those claims are completely worthless. Now, I want to mention something else too. First in the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, is everybody tired? No. You're still alive? Okay, well, alhamdulillah. Now, I want to share something. Brothers and sisters, instead of us just thinking about a lesson that we would personally learn from these verses in order to do self-building, in order to prepare the return of the imam, instead of doing that, let's think about ourselves as an ummah. Right? We're a nation. Yes, we, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt in this corner of the world, we're trying to prepare ourselves, do what was necessary for the Imam to return. We know the Imam is looking at us individually, right? We know that. But we also see ourselves as being part of a ummah. We're a nation of believers. We're all following the Prophet. Imagine what would happen to a nation if the teachings, the core teachings of that nation, were misconstrued and wrong. I want to give you an example. We're going to go back for the same verse. We're going to learn a big lesson from the verse. Let's look at the verse again. What did the verse say? وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and the Messenger, maybe, لَعَلَّكُمْ, haply you'll be shown mercy. If you do this, if you obey, maybe you'll be shown mercy. How different is this to the superficial concept of mercy of God? The nation, let's not just you and I, right? As a nation, Muslims, as a nation, how different is this concept to the concept of the Quranic concept when it comes to God? How many people do you and I know? You and I know. People who want the Imam to return, who love the Imam, who love God, love Quran. But their approach towards religion, approach towards God, approach towards the mercy of God is like this, what I'm about to describe. If you ask them, they say that, I don't have many good deeds. I may not have any good deeds. I can say that I'm a sinner, I'm violating Allah's laws, I'm not doing what God says, but you know what? On the bottom of my heart, I still have one hope. You're like, well, what's your hope if you're not obeying God? I'm hopeful for Allah's mercy. Allah has mercy. I am hopeful for the Ahlul Bayt. They will do shafa'a for me. Now look at that concept and how different that is to the Quranic concept. The Quranic concept, and God is a straight shooter. The Quran doesn't pull any punches. God says, do your responsibilities, maybe you'll be shown mercy. The other approach is, I don't do what my duties are. I'm committing this sin, I'm doing this haram, I'm doing that haram, but I've got hope that God will have mercy on me. The opposite of the Quran. Now think about that. Let's say there was a whole nation like that, an ummah. And their approach towards life was this. We're sitting back, we're waiting for God to do miracles. We're waiting for the Imam to come. The Imam will change the world for us. But what do? Oh, I don't do any of my responsibilities. I don't do my job. I violate what the Imam says. I disobey his commands, but I've got hope, inshallah. A lazy nation. Imagine that to the other concept. There's people. Do each and every one of their, let's say the nation of the Prophet was like that. Doing their responsibilities, working, pushing, trying, whatever God said, all of his commands, trying, and then hoping for mercy. For sure God will bless that nation, right? God will bless that nation. But the nation where they don't do their responsibilities and they sit back and expect God to come from the heavens and he'll, no, it doesn't work like that. I'm hearing a story once. Inshallah, it's not a true story. They said once, this guy went to the doctor, and he was very ill, serious symptoms. He went to the doctor with his wife. Came to the doctor, and the doctor ran a series of tests on this young man. And after he finished all of the tests, the man stepped out of the room. And his wife was talking to the doctor. She said, Doc, give it to me straight. What needs to happen? What's going on? He said, your husband's very, very sick. He's very, very sick. Unless you're prepared to take serious measures, your husband's not going to live. She said, whatever it takes, doctor, just tell me what my husband needs. I'll make sure it happens. I said, okay. If you want to make sure your husband lives, you have to follow these instructions to the T. Whatever it takes. She said that every day you need to tell your husband how much you care about him and you love him. Every day you need to cook him 3 meals a day. Wait on him hand and foot. Make sure he never gets any stress. If he ever gets angry, you apologize first. Whatever it takes. She left the doctor's office. And her husband came to her and said, "So honey, what did the doctor say?" She said, "You're going to die. I mean, it's if you're willing to take the steps that Islam says, right? Obey Allah and the Prophet, maybe you'll be shown mercy." That is a powerful concept. A nation like that, doing their responsibilities, pushing every one of their responsibilities, and then sitting and saying, "Yes, open doors for me, right? Make the impossible happen for me." God will bless that kind of a nation and that group of people. Now, something else when it comes to self-building. Again, we're laying down those proper foundations so that the self-building that comes afterwards will be correct. Brothers and sisters, let me explain something else that's a very serious part of Islam, and it's one of those essentials for self-building. One of those building blocks. Brothers and sisters, you and I, when it comes to Islam, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to have our favorite parts of Islam. User-friendly Islam. Vegetarian Islam. Right? Rather, every one of the wajibat is necessary. I want to mention a verse. The verse talks about the true mu'min. You and I were preparing for the 12th Imam. It doesn't make sense for us to fool ourselves. What is a mu'min like? What does God want from us? This is Quran now. It's not hadith. The Quran explains what the true mu'mineen are like. And if you look at this verse later, you look at the Arabic of this verse, you'll see that God swears by himself to start the verse off. Normally, Allah, he swears by the sun or the moon, right? In this verse, God swears by himself. He says, "Fala wa rabbik." No, by your Lord. What does he say? He explains a concept. The true mu'mineen. I'm going to read the part of the verse for you. What is a true mu'min like? I want to do self-building. I want to get ready for the imam of the time. I want to do my mission. I want the imam to return. I'm doing my responsibility, even in this country. He says, this is the condition. What's a true mu'min like? The true mu'min or mu'min is like this. Whenever there's a dispute between the believers, right? There's a problem that comes up. You and I have an issue. We don't like something. We're unhappy. There's a dispute. They call it mushajara. Whenever there's a dispute amongst these believers, they refer to the Prophet. They make him the judge. They have a higher authority. We're going to go to Islam. Whatever Islam says on this issue, we'll make him the judge, and then whatever the Prophet decides, we accept. Then, but it's more than that. We're going to be true mu'mineen? It's more than that. What does the Quran say? This is the tough part, brothers and sisters. See how many of us are mu'mineen after we read this verse. So, 465. Surah 465. Thumma, God says, Thumma la yajidu fi anfusihim haraja mimma qadayt. After they've gone to you, Prophet, and they've made you the judge, and you've decided, you've given a decree, you said, Islam says this. At that time, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَذَيْتَ. In themselves, in their souls, they don't find the slightest dissent. The Prophet said this. This is Islam. God decided. That's it. What about if I'm unhappy a little bit? In the bottom of my heart, I'm unhappy. It says, ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَذَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. They submit a thorough submitting. If somebody has any part of Islam that they have a problem with, difficulty dealing with, I don't like that Allah said, and sometimes it might be in the heart. The person might, they're a practicing mu'min or mu'mina, they'd never say that out loud. But deep inside their heart, they've got a little bit of a problem. Fala wa rabbik, the beginning of the verse, they are not mu'mineen until this. There's not even the slightest. The creator of the world spoke. God spoke after that. So, next. This is again with self-building. Very important for self-building. Brothers and sisters, I want to share a verse with you, but first there's a concept that I want to make sure that's clear for myself and clear for all of you. In Islam, you and I, we're taught that we're the best of Allah's creation. We also, each one of us, each one of you, has an individual skill set, right? You have something unique that you offer to the cause, to the mission. There's also a sense in all of us that I'd like to be the best. I'd like to compete. If we've heard, this is now, I want to clarify something. If we hear that religion tells us, don't ever compete, just relax, take it easy, don't push yourselves, don't discover all of your talents, don't go as far as you can. That's not what religion says. That's not what religion says. I want to share a verse of Quran again, and then after that, let's listen, let's think about what it is that God said. But first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's not forget where we are in the discussion either. We started off self-building. How do we do that? Taqwa. In order to do that, obedience, and then expecting blessings of Allah. There are results for taqwa, which I'm going to mention in this verse, and also the idea of competition, ambition, spiritual ambition, and pushing and applying ourselves. Let's look at this verse though. This verse is Surah 3, and it's verse number 133. Allah says in the Quran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. سَارِعُوا means to rush, hasten, as if we're racing. You and I are outrunning one another. We're racing. Racing towards what? إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Outrace or hasten. Outrun. Run, all of you, run towards forgiveness from your Lord. وَجَنَّةٍ. And a paradise, a garden. أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. The expanse of that paradise that God's describing is that of the heavens and the earth. أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This has been prepared and set aside for those people who have taqwa. So now, let's look at the common concept and then let's go to where we are supposed to be. What we find is that people do compete in this world. We know people, sometimes in the workplace, sometimes friends, family members, people who compete over little things in this world. They were willing to stab one another in the back, sometimes for a career. I want to make more money. I want to buy that dream house. I need to get this car. Right? They're competing. I want to have this amount of money. I want to, right? They're competing, outdoing. I was in Iran. They used to have a concept. They would call it chishmaham chishmi. They would look at one another. You're doing this. I'm going to do this. You do this. I'm going to do better than you. Right? So that competition, that spirit of competition is there. But what does Islam say? Islam is teaching us, brothers and sisters, that you and I, our value is much more than this material world. Let's look at this as a way of how to attach ourselves or detach ourselves from the dunya. What we learn from the Quran is that we are the best of Allah's creation. The best of Allah's creation. After God himself, on the totem pole, who's next? Us. When God describes our creation, he says that he created us, biyadei, with his two hands. Right? God doesn't have hands, right? When he says with his two hands, he means that so much importance he's placed on our creation. That's just one of the verses. So we're the best of Allah's creation. What does that mean for us then, if we want to have taqwa? Settling for this world, competing for a piece of land, a house, a car. This is beneath us. We were created, this hadith Qudsi, God says, Abdi, my servant, he says, خَلَقْتُ الْأَشْيَاءَ لِأَجْلِكَ. I made everything that's in this world for you. God says, Abdi, my servant, خَلَقْتُ الْأَشْيَاءَ لِأَجْلِكَ. I made everything in this world for you. وَخَلَقْتُكَ لِأَجْلِ. I made you for me. You're for me. You're supposed to be for God himself. So to be competing over something so haqir, so tiny, so youthless, so insignificant as the dunya. That's the mistake. Not that God has taken away that spirit of competition. The spirit of competition is supposed to be there. But being competing to be godly, outdoing one another for the mercy of Allah, chances to serve, trying to be one of the 313, the best of the companions of the Imam. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where that spirit of competition, that's where it's supposed to be. So we're supposed to be outracing and outdoing one another when it comes to that. Now, I want to mention one last point, though, that I feel is really important for this whole discussion on self-building. And that is, we said, if we look at the verse of the Quran, right? It said, Sari'u, so we're competing with one another, we're outrunning one another, trying to do it. What? For what? It says, إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, for the mercy of your Lord. Right? Outdoing one another for the mercy of your Lord. Trying to go to God Himself. Question. What is maghfirah? What's forgiveness? What is God's expectation from us? And again, let's look at this understanding and let's look at the Quranic understanding. Many people, when it comes to mercy, God having mercy, God showing mercy, Allah's arhamur rahimin, they have a misconception. What's the misconception? They kind of think, when they're thinking about God and forgiveness, they kind of think how you and I, let's say we do something wrong. I do something wrong to you. Let's say, God forbid, I come over, I swear at you. I mistreat you. I take something that doesn't belong to me from you. Then when I want to ask for forgiveness, I come over to you. And I tell you that, brother or sister, you know, I did ghibah, I backbit you, forgive me, I wronged you, I didn't observe the respect that you should have had, right? Forgive me. So question, is that what it's like with God? We just go over and he's, you know, I've done wrong, and, or another example, I owe taxes, for instance. Or I've done some crime, right? So what I'll do, go over, apologize, say a few words, please forgive me, and then that'll be it. We'll call it a deal, shake hands, it's over. Is that how it works with God? Is that it? Is the way forgiveness, maghfirah from your Lord that's mentioned in the Quran, is it that simple? We just go over, we tell God, I'm sorry. Alhamdulillah. Is that it? Is it like that? I do tawassul. I go to the Ahlul Bayt. I shed tears. Alhamdulillah. Done? Or is it something very different? I want to share a verse now. Right? Again, clarity so we know which direction we're moving in so we can do that self-building. So God, we learn from the verses of the Quran that Allah doesn't carry grudges. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't carry grudges. It's not the case that if you did a mistake, you erred in your ways, you were off the path, even for years, that after that, that's it. The door is closed. You can't go back to God. That's not the way He is. Allah is the most merciful. He's the most merciful. We can always turn back to God. But question, who does God forgive though? We're talking about Allah's mercy, the maghfirah. Who does Allah forgive? Allah mentions in the Quran. What happens is, in Islam, there's a lot of emphasis on Islam being practical. A lot of emphasis on our efforts. The same way we were talking about Allah have mercy on us, after we do all of our duties, then we expect Allah's help. Maybe God will have mercy if I've done. The same principles over here too. When I expect God's mercy, it's not enough to just go over and just tell God, well, I'm sorry. I've got to make up for what I've done. Right? I've got to have that heartfelt regret, and I've got to make up for what I've done. So I'll give you an example. I was driving here to Toledo, right? I'm in Dearborn Heights, right? Let's say midway point, I stop the car. I get out, and I'm on the side of the road. Okay. Let me stop for a second. When we commit sin, let me make sure this example makes sense. When we commit sin, what does that mean? The same way that we harm our physical bodies, We can harm our physical bodies. We can cut something. We can, right? We can damage ourselves. Sin, ma'asiyah, is harming our souls. It's a wound to the soul. It's stopping our soul, our ruh, from going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from completing itself, from fleeting the purpose of creation. I've stopped myself, right? Instead of me achieving my mission, I stopped myself. I've harmed myself. I've done dhulm to myself in the verses of the Quran. So now, back to my example. My purpose was to come here to Toledo, driving as fast as I can. If I stop on the side of the road and just say, God, I've done wrong, will that get me to Toledo? If I stop on the side of the road, right? Sin stops us. We're not getting to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I have to do? I have to get back in the car and make up for that lost time, start moving in that direction. Then, right? So the same thing when it comes to sin, God forbid, or mistakes, God does forgive, right? Part of it is expressing those words, having regret, but then after that is action. Verse now. This is from Surah Taha, and it's verse number 82. This is what God says. He says, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَنْ تَابْ. So, وَإِنِّي غَفَّارٌ. So God says, definitely I forgive. I'm غَفَّار. I am very forgiving. But forgiving for who? لِمَنْ تَابْ. The person who makes tawbah. Tawbah means to turn back. I'm doing an action. I'm changing my direction. Right? I'm getting back in that car. I'm going towards God. لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ and believes, has faith. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا and does good deeds. Right? ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى and then after that is guided. So if you look at it, the verse is again a very powerful verse. Dynamic. Moves the nation forward towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God says, I'm forgiving, ghaffar. But for who? The person who makes tawbah turns back, believes, does good deeds, and then after that is guided. We ask that Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.